This morning we have the grand finale. In the grand finale, we have a special guest with us. We have Andy Rotz with us, and I've known Andy for probably over 20 years. Actually, connected with his family at a previous church where I was the youth pastor in Plymouth, Minnesota. He had family attending to that church, the McPhersons, and that's where we kind of got to meet. So Andy's going to come, but before he comes, we're going to begin just with a little one-minute introduction video. So we just want you to direct your attention to the screen, and then Andy will come, and he'll give us a challenge from God's Word this morning. But once again, we want to thank you for being here. We love that you've taken time out to be with us. God bless you.
A student of history, you know there is one constant, change. Over AGWM's decades, we've seen nations open and close, visas granted or withdrawn. A Russian pastor remarked years ago that when the Soviet Union broke apart, many people from the West proclaimed that the door had been opened to the gospel. The Russians knew it was just a window, and that window could easily close again. In every region, in every country, we must recognize the windows of opportunity that lay before us. For some, the window is a season of planting. For others, the window is a time of harvesting. People are responding to the gospel. Others are windows of growth, digging deeper foundations, training, or serving. The key, keep pressing forward. Today, AGWM has a renewed focus to see churches established among all peoples, everywhere. We have teams across the Middle East and Africa focused on church planting among Muslims. We have missionaries pushing into formerly closed Buddhist nations, into the jungles and mountains of South America, targeting secular Europeans. AGWM is leading the way as we utilize business's mission to create platforms for ministry. Our vision for the future rests on our confidence in God. What the Lord has done in the past, He will continue to do in the years ahead. If God is for us, who can stand against us?
The heartbeat of all of us is to see the world come to Christ. In fact, missions is really is not an option, it's not a program, it's not just something we do as a little add-on to our church. It really is the heartbeat of God. The most famous verse of all is, "For God so loved the world." He really did. And that is the challenge. So I want to encourage you, I'm just going to share some stories about what God is doing, but I also want to challenge you just to be a part of it. We are all called to be a part of it. I am never intended to be a missionary, never intended to be in ministry. In fact, I've shared before, and I've been here before. I'll just kind of sum it up for those of you who don't know me. My heart and goal in high school was to get a dog, move to the Yukon, and just live on my own. That's all I want to do, hunt and fish for a living. So And God interrupted my life. I ended up at North Central Minneapolis. God called me into ministry. We were pastoring. Met my wife. We got married. I've got a fantastic wife, three beautiful daughters. I am one of the founding members of the Fathers of Female Support Group. I really am. So I come home, open the door, and estrogen oozes out. You know, that's how it is. When we launched into missions, our girls were 1, 3, and 7. We landed in Moldova, and now they're 18, 20, and 24. The oldest just got married this summer, so I've got one that's on the way. She's in Homer, Alaska with her husband, a worship pastor, and a youth pastor there. The middle one's in university, and she is studying voice right now and business, but she wants to go into missions, maybe somewhere in the Middle East, I don't know. And our youngest one is 18, and she graduates in a couple months, and she is going to be the first female general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. That girl is a pastor and a leader, and that is what she wants to do. So God's using her. But I always think, how in the world do we even end up in Moldova? How do we end up in Russia? How do we end up in this leadership position? It's always been a challenge. In fact, I remember coming home from a mission service just like this, and I said to my wife, I wonder if God is going to call us into missions. And it started us on the journey where we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And about 2 or 3 months down the road, I was pacing back and forth in front of my church, in the church sanctuary, asking God, is this really you that is calling us to missions? Is this just the bad pepperoni pizza from the night before kind of feeling? And I had my Bible open and I looked at it. And it was early in the morning, 6:30, and I read the scripture where people give Jesus excuses. You know, I can't follow you yet. I just got some new oxen, then I'll follow you. Another one said, my father just died. Let me go back and bury him. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And it was like right at that moment, God spoke to my heart and said, Andy, quit making excuses. I mean, we're all good with excuses, right? It used to be the dog ate my homework. Now it's the computer crashed. Whatever. We find ways to make excuses. And so I called my parents a couple hours later, talked to my dad. So, Dad, I'm thinking that maybe God is calling us into missions. And the first words out of my dad's mouth were, I'm not exaggerating, why don't you wait until I'm dead first? Okay, Where was that verse? So we landed there, loved Moldova. Moldova, I know you guys have a trip coming to Moldova. You all need to go to Moldova. It is an amazing place. We landed there. It is rustic. It's like stepping back in time. I mean, Time magazine once had Moldova ranked as the unhappiest country in the world. I just thought that'd be a great t-shirt. If you have too much happiness or too much joy, just come to Moldova and we will suck you dry. But, you know, the church is full of joy. And the church is the only hope to transform a nation like that. And, you know, we grew to love Moldova. I mean, it's potholes in the road big enough to do water baptisms in. I mean, it is squatty potties in the village and it's all, but it is wonderful. It will be the experience of a lifetime as you see God work and change lives in the middle of that hardship. And we were there 10 years, and I was ready to go back again, and we got a call from our regional director, said, hey, would you visit with me about the possibility of going to Russia and helping us out as area director for Russia? I don't want to go to Russia. I mean, I like Moldova. I know where the potholes are. I know how to use the squatty potties. I don't want to leave. And so we began to pray, and and we talked to him about 2-3 hours. At the end, he said, okay, would you consider doing this? And I thought, well, I need to pray about it. Now, is there anybody here besides me that knew you were supposed to say yes and you use the delay technique? Let me pray about it. Does anybody besides me? I mean, you know. Now, I'm not making light of prayer. We all need to pray about it. But you already know the answer you're supposed to say, and let me pray about it just means I want to delay for a while. Maybe an asteroid will hit the earth and I don't have to say yes or something will happen. But I mean, we all sometimes do that. Please pray, always. But so I delayed for 2 weeks knowing, and Nancy and I left that place with hearts kind of heavy going, oh, I know we're supposed to say yes. I don't know why, but we know we're supposed to say yes, and we didn't want to. And I finally, at the end of that 2 weeks, called him back and said, okay, we'll go. And we moved to St. Petersburg, Russia. I was responsible for all of Russia. Russia is slightly large, in case you haven't looked at a map recently. It's 1/8 of the world's inhabited landmass. So living in St. Petersburg, I could fly 10 hours in an airplane and not leave the country. New York City was closer than the other end of Russia for me. But we fell in love with it. A city of 9 million people for a guy who just was a country boy that wanted to live in the Yukon. But we fell in love with it. And I was to the far north with the reindeer people above the Arctic Circle, down south with the Muslims and the Caucasus, the North Caucasus, and Chechnya and Dagestan. We fell in love with it. And then I was in Siberia, and about 3.5 years ago, our executive director calls me and says, Andy, I'd like to talk to you about helping us out as a communications director for all of AG World Missions. And I go, I don't want to leave Russia. I like Siberia. Now, I know we all make jokes. We'll send you to Siberia. But I like Siberia, okay? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's just tundra and forests. And I love the Russian church. They are just I'm like half Russian now after this. And so we prayed about it once again and prayed about it. I called a friend, Jim, and I said, Jim, tell me what you think. Because I know he had been asked to step into a role when he was in the middle of ministry that was really successful. And he says, well, Andy, I think you'd be the perfect person for the job. And I said, I don't really care. Because if I'm perfect, it doesn't mean I want to say yes. I don't really care about that. And he said, the second thing, he said, sometimes you sacrifice your personal desires for the sake of the larger body of Christ. And I put my head down and just said, that's just not fair, Jim. You know, sometimes we give up our personal desires for the sake of the larger body of Christ. And so I said yes. And so now Nancy and I have a global footprint. We had to move back to the States, but we're not here that often. But we're stepping out, and I get into some strange places, you know, some tough places, interesting places. And I, right now, my pulpit is the 13,000 Assemblies of God churches and more beyond that, and the 2,700 missionaries trying to communicate the story of what God is doing. So I am now a storyteller in a greater way than I've ever been before. But all of us are storytellers. It isn't just a strange little role. We all are storytellers because we're all telling the story about what Jesus did. We tell about what he did on this earth as we read the Gospels. We read the stories of what God did. Even that illustration about my Ebenezer is simply saying, this stone reminds me that God helped us. And I want to encourage you, God is doing amazing things around the world, and he wants to use you. He wants to use you right here in this community, right here in this state, right in this neighborhoods. God wants to use you. I'm going to give a quick great quote from one of the great men of literature, Bilbo Baggins and Gandalf, and it's a conversation from The Hobbit. Gandalf says, "I'm looking for someone to share an adventure in and that I'm arranging, and it's very difficult to find anyone." Bilbo says, "I should think so in these parts. We are plain quiet folks and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. They make you late for dinner. I can't see when anyone sees on them." And Gandalf says, "You'll have a tale or two to tell when you come back." Bilbo stops and says, "You can promise that I'll come back?" And Gandalf simply looks at him and says, "No, and if you do, you'll not be the same." And I love that little quote that Tolkien wrote in one of his books, because it's very similar to Jesus walking along the lake, and he looked at his disciples and he said, "Come, follow me." They dropped their nets and they followed him. God is calling each of you on the adventure of saying yes to him and to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, mission starts with a radical invitation to just to follow Jesus to wherever he leads you. Now, the very last words of Jesus are in Acts chapter 1. We know them. These are his last words on earth as he stood before he ascended. So Acts 1:8, if you look at that scripture, Jesus said to them, "Wait in Jerusalem. I want you to wait here. I want you to wait to receive power." And then he said, "You will be my witnesses." Once the power has come upon you, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Now, it's this growing concentric circle. That's really what it is. They're Jerusalem. So you could say right here, River Falls. You could go use Wisconsin, keep expanding it, but it's to the ends of the earth. All four of them are very important, and they're all connected by "and." Now, this is very important for us to recognize. His last words, he said, "You will be my witnesses in these four places." Now, none of us have the capacity to clone ourselves, but we all have the responsibility to reach all four. And every one of us hard, and they're different in different ways. So Jerusalem, what's hard about it? Sometimes it is hard to reach our neighborhood. What is the one place that Jesus was rejected? Remember, his hometown. The people that know us the closest, and they know our past. Sometimes it's hard. I don't know why, but God has given you a responsibility to reach his community. That is so important. Every week, invite somebody, share with them about what Jesus has done in your life. In your school, in workplace, just let your life emanate the love of Jesus Christ. Let people ask you about it. You are responsible for this community. It's not pastor's responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not a leader. It's your responsibility. God has given each of you neighbors and relationships. And all you have to say is, I don't know a lot of answers, but let me tell you where my life went. Without Christ, I would be going this way. But God changed me. And God has healed me. And, you know, some of the safest questions you can ask a neighbor is, "How can I pray for you?" That's all you have to ask. How can I pray for you? Reach your community. Reach your Jerusalem. Judea is hard. Sometimes Judea is hard because we drive by it on the way to the mission field. You know, we're going to do our mission trip to Moldova, and we drive to the airport, and we forget the communities right around. See, this area, this county, there needs to be churches in every community. We need to look at that and say, how can we keep planting and growing and seeing other churches started? Samaria, I think that's interesting because Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Samaria." The Jews and the Samaritans, if you look, dig into that, there was a racial hatred. They did not like one another. There was prejudice going back and forth. And one of the observations I've had moving back to the States when I realized this is racism has not died. And there is a racial divide that happened in America. But as a church, you need to be the ones that take the lead, that it doesn't matter what your skin color or what your background or what your first language is. At the foot of the cross, we are all followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you, be that kind of church that reconciles all people to Jesus Christ. But then the last responsibility is also to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're going to reach your neighbor, you just have to get up, walk across the street, and have a cup of coffee with them. So if you have your Fitbit on or your Apple Watch, you've just gained 200 steps, okay? You know, whatever. And that's the fuel, the energy. You haven't burned a lot of calories. Now, if you're going to reach the neighborhood next door, our Judea, it might be a tank of gas, you know, $20 in, I'm going to fill up, I'm going to go over and try to help the church in the next town over. And how can we help that church grow? Samaria, the cost usually is our pride. We have to give up our pride to say, "I want to learn from you. How can we be reconciled together?" The ends of the earth, it's kind of like a rocket ship into orbit versus a car to drive across town. You don't just pull a rocket ship up to the gas tank and put in $20. They measure the fuel by the tons because it takes so much energy to get it into orbit. So if I'm going to see a church established in Laos, for example, when there's nothing, and I can walk through communities where nobody has once heard the name of Jesus, it takes a lot of fuel to get somebody called, to learn the language, to invest in it. That is why we talk about missions right now. Every month I produce a magazine. It's not my team, and why it's called Worldview Magazine. I know your church gets a few, and I want to encourage you, get this, because you're going to read stories of what God is doing around the world. And it takes a lot of energy. This one here is on Kyrgyzstan. There's some back there on the tables. Grab it. Read what God's doing. But if you're going to get the church established in Kyrgyzstan, in these villages where there is no church, where there's a mosque in every village, but not a cross, it's going to take energy. That is why we challenge you and we do an emphasis on world missions, because the church needs to be established. Every person needs to hear about Jesus Christ once. Amen? They all need to hear about it. And I want to encourage you to do it. I was, about 3 years ago, I went to the nation of Iran. Now, I know that's not your normal tourist destination. You know, most people don't think about that. But I got a visa right after everything was going south and it was going, but I got the visa. So I got the visa, my passport, asked people, should I go? And they said, yeah, you should go. So I went there. I do crazy things all the time. My wife is really encouraging me. She says, Andy, I just want you to know, I have a mental thing that sometime you're going to go on a trip and you're just going to die and I can't do anything about it. So I release you to go every time, because she has no idea where I'm going to go, you know, into some jungle or something. I said, well, thanks for that encouragement. Did you up my life insurance on that? No, she didn't. But she said, it's the only way I can let you go and not stress. But Iran even had me a little stressed. I mean, I like Rust. In fact, Wednesday I go to Oman, which is right next to Yemen, next to Saudi Arabia. So I'm heading there right now. But Iran was a little interesting. And I got on the airplane in Istanbul, landed in Shiraz, Iran. And it was wonderful. I mean, I met these people on the airplane. They said, oh, you're going to love Iran. You got to try this food. You got to try this food. And okay. And we got off the airplane and got on the bus to go up to the terminal. And this little Iranian woman, through the translator, the guy I was with, he asked me, oh, where are you coming? Where are you from? I'm from America. Well, thanks so much for coming to Iran. If you're coming to my village, I'll invite you over for dinner. Okay, that's interesting. I mean, you get to the passport control, they stamp it and say, welcome to Iran. And over the next 8 days, if I had had $10 for every selfie I gave with an Iranian, I could have bought a silk rug. I mean, really, it was just amazing. They would say, oh, you're from America. Thanks for coming to Iran. Now, I want to give you a couple points here I want you to recognize. One, never let the nightly news drive your interpretation of the Great Commission, okay? Jesus loves Iranians, and he loves the Russians, and he loves Saudi Arabians, and he loves whatever nation in the world. No matter if the news portrays it negatively, God loves this world. And so don't let the nightly news influence you. Jesus has called us to go into all the world. And Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and atheists and agnostics and secular people, God loves them all. But second, there is nothing too difficult for God. You know, the fastest growing church in the world is probably inside Iran right now. Over and over and over again, Iranians are coming to Jesus Christ. Now, we currently don't have missionaries located inside because you can't get in there long-term inside. But what they do is strategically go around some nations nearby. And as Iranians go on vacation, they strike up a conversation, talk to them about Jesus, and repeatedly, over and over again, they accept Jesus Christ. They're hungry for it. They're looking for truth. In fact, it's interesting how God has used all the negative stuff that is happening with Islamic violence to disillusion Muslims with their faith and open them up to Jesus Christ. Well, there's one of our missionaries is in a nearby country, and he fell sick and had to go home. And he went to the hospital first, and the hospital said, okay, you need a rest. You need to stay inside, go into your apartment, and just wait there. So he waited, and it was the time when a lot of Iranians were coming in on vacation, just kind of that season. You know how seasons go up and down. And the rest of the team was out sharing about Jesus, and he was complaining to God, kind of belly aching to God, going, why do I have to be here, you know? And I know none of you ever complained to God, you know, but this guy was, and he was complaining to God. And finally, the Lord said to him, well, you could go outside. I guess I could. So he got up out of his couch and walked down 3 flights of stairs in the apartment and stepped outside and sat on a bench right outside the apartment building. And no sooner did he sat down when this Iranian man walks up to him, looks at him and says, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus." "Good. I knew I was supposed to come here today and somebody would tell me about Jesus." And over the next 10 minutes, he shared about Jesus Christ, prayed with him, and led him to the Lord. That is happening over and over and over again. So I just want to encourage you, the people that you are sending, there is lives that are being transformed by the gospel. I met one young man in Vienna. He's from the Middle East. He was one of those refugees that fled his nation, had to work his way across Turkey, got on a raft and across the Mediterranean Sea, ended up into Europe, worked his way into Europe. And the first day he was in Vienna, he was in a metro, a subway stop. And an Egyptian woman walked up to him and said, "Hello, where are you from?" And he goes, told which country. And he said, "Oh, wonderful." And he explained it was his first day in the city. He says, "Wonderful. Why don't you come with me to church tomorrow? We got a whole bunch of people in our church from your nation." He goes, "Okay." So they made arrangements. The next morning she met him there, took him to church. Now, Michael, his story started years ago. In his nation, he said, every time I say it, it just convicts me. He looked at me and said, "I always had a heart for God, but the only God I knew was Allah, so I became a Muslim." Now, right there, just remember that phrase, why we do missions. There's a world out there that people have a hunger for truth, for God, but the only God they know is Allah or Buddha or some Hindu demonic spirit, or themselves in the secular and the agnostic. They don't know the way. So he became a Muslim. He says, I studied. In fact, I even did my pilgrimage. I was in Mecca, and I heard corporal punishment, hands being chopped off thieves, and I heard tears that were wailing and tears, and something snapped on the inside. And he said, "Is this my religion?" Once again, another person disillusioned, another Muslim disillusioned with their faith. He said, "I got back to my country. I had a visa to study business in London. And I was there studying business. I was on my way home. I was at the bus stop. And this little British girl walks up to me and says, 'Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life.' And he looked at her and turned his back and said, 'I'm a Muslim,' and walked away." Now I'm fast forwarding his first time. He's finally in a church service, the very first time. He'd never been in a service, never heard worship, nothing. And he's sitting there in the back, and he hears worship for the very first time. Hears the message of Jesus Christ. And as he's there, it's like flashback. He said, "I remembered standing in Mecca. I remembered seeing myself there, disillusioned with my faith. And all of a sudden, I remembered that British girl coming to me and sharing that Jesus loves me and has a plan for my life, and how I rejected her." And when that altar call came, he said, "I ran to the altar and gave my life to Jesus Christ." See, that is why we do missions. Because there's somebody who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And that church in Vienna, Christian Center, it's an amazing church. It was started by AG missionaries years ago. Man, there is hundreds right now of from people from the Middle East, former Muslims, that have come to Jesus Christ in just the last 2 years. This is why we go. God is using whatever we have given. I mean, he just takes our abilities. He takes an Egyptian woman that just reaches out and invites somebody to church. He takes a young British girl, walks up to a stranger and just says, "Jesus loves you." And all those pieces together, somebody comes to Christ. I have probably about two stories left I want to just share. I have hundreds of stories I could walk you through. I mean, I could keep you here till tomorrow with the stories that I know of how God is working. But there's a challenge to each of us. And I think back to Moldova and when we first went. You know, Moldova is that rustic country that we fell in love with. But Nancy didn't know when we went there that it was also one of those countries that was one of the highest source countries for girls that were trafficked into prostitution. And so the whole process, we ended up opening Freedom Home, and there was girls that had been trafficked. And one of them, I'll just call her Amy. And Amy came into the home. She was sold by her mother when she was 13 years old. Hard to imagine somebody could do that. In Moscow, begging on the streets, prostituted, broken, shattered. And then she ended up back in Moldova. Some people found her passed out drunk with a one-year-old child on the ground next to her, right behind a bus stop. So they brought her to the home, and she was shattered. I mean, she was broken. There wasn't much for life within her heart. In fact, she didn't know how to love. She would look at us and say, "Why does my daughter know how love you more than she loves me?" "Well, it's because we love her." "Oh, okay." You know, and little little Veronica, she would sit in the high chair. She was so cute, you know, 1 year old, and she would go, carne, carne, which is meat. She had never had meat, you know, and there's a little carne, and she was so cute, and she's so smart. She knows Romanian and Russian and English, and she's just a brilliant little girl. She came into the home, and we just loved her. That's all we did, just loved her. Brokenness is, you know, Nancy learned, we said, we don't deal with girls that have been trafficked. We just deal with people that are broken, like anything. And when you're in a village in Moldova, and there's the drunk going down the street, they're broken. And you see a family that doesn't know Christ, they're broken. It's just broken people that need to be healed by Jesus Christ. Well, it was a year at least before she accepted Christ. But she accepted Christ, Amy accepted Christ, 1 year later down the road. And then it's like life came back to her eyes. I don't know if you've ever said it, but I've read the Bible sometimes and got to that point of Lazarus and said, man, I wish I could have been there. I would have loved to have seen that tomb open up and Lazarus come out of there. I tell people all the time, I have seen Lazarus raised from the dead and his name is Amy. You know, and I saw that. Her life was changed and transformed and it was amazing to see. Another year down the road, she was filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. I baptized her in water. This little inflatable tub, you know, we had in the church there. And baptized her in water. And the smile that's on her face. And, you know, the joy that was there. There was a tough stretch we had. I remember going over there one time and talking to her. And it's like the old Amy was back. This is 2 or 3 years down the road. And what's going on? Well, she wasn't sleeping at night. There was demonic voices, suicidal thoughts. You should leave this place. And so Nancy and I came back and we prayed, sat with her. Nancy looked at her and said, Amy, do you want to be free? Yes, I want to be free. So we prayed about 15 minutes. No fireworks, no nothing like that. But at the end, Nancy just said, Amy, what do you think? And Amy smiled. And she said, oh, it's going to be okay. Oh, why is that? Well, when you're praying, I opened my eyes and Jesus talked to me. Oh, okay, so what's going on here? You know, now Amy probably, not only was she abused and the trafficking, but probably some fetal alcohol. She always mixes up. I learned Russian, Nancy learned Romanian, and so she would forget which language is lit. She would switch things around all the time, and she looked at Nancy, and she said, Jesus said to me, and she said in perfect Romanian, do not fear, do not be afraid, the demon is gone, do not be afraid. Oh, okay. And we got Nancy said, I want to have you hear that, I want to say it again. You know, she got a staff member in, she repeated it exactly the same way in Romanian. We got the Bible in, she repeated it the third time, wrote it exactly how the Lord said that to her. We wrote it in the front of her Bible. Long ago, and we've got her transition right now out. Veronica is 10 years old right now. She wants to be an airplane pilot, and we are committed financially. So we've transitioned the girls from independent living or in some form, or we are committed. My goal is financially, I'm committed to the very end until those kids have graduated from high school or college, because I want to break the cycle. That's really, if you want to know, I'm committed. They're coming from nothing, and if I don't commit that long, we're just going to go right back to the same cycle. And Veronica wants to be an airplane pilot because Uncle Andy and Aunt Nancy are always getting on an airplane. You know, she wants to do that. And she's so smart. And when they come running up to me, and they'll do it every time if I see them, if I'm gone a week, if I'm gone a month, if I'm gone 6 months, they'll hug me, put their arms around me, and just say, you're home, Uncle Andy. I've missed you so much. And when that happens, you realize what I'm holding in my arms is something that is priceless. It's priceless. You cannot put a price tag on that to see a life transformed by the gospel. It's why you send missionaries. It's why you support missionaries. It's why you pray for missionaries. Not because of the missionaries, because that life that is transformed at the other end. It costs something. It costs blood, sweat, sleepless nights, hair I could not afford to lose. I mean, come on, it costs something. But it is worth it. It is worth it. You know, I'm going to make sure everybody has one of these faith promise cards. Can we just make sure everybody, in fact, Erlen, if somebody hands them out. If you do not have one, I want every person to have one of these things in their hand. I'm going to share about this thing. This is a faith promise card. This is not a vow. This is not a pledge. This is not a commitment. The church doesn't track you down. It is not a bill. This is not a recurring bill. None of this. This is a faith promise card. And what this is you asking the Lord to say, God, I want to, can you speak to me and stretch me and help me to trust you that what can I do financially to make an impact around this world? I'm going to go back before I go farther on that. There's three ways I want to challenge you. I always challenge people to give. That's the easy one, and we'll talk some more about that. Because we can't be in four places at once. I've not found a way. I wish I could be in Jerusalem. I wish I could be in Judea. I wish I could be in Samaria and be in the ends of the earth. But I can't. In fact, as I travel around the world and work with missionaries and preach in churches and share the stories, I get called to most of these places. Now, Russia is still where my heart is at, and Moldova. Those two places always have my heart. But I get called. I go, man, I could come here. I feel called. Now, there's about two countries I say, I'm not called here. You know, I don't like this place. I like it cold. So when it's 110 degrees, I've never been called to any place that's 110 and 90% humidity. But we all feel called. But I can't be in all these places. But God, it's amazing. God puts a love for these countries into somebody's heart. And they move there and they embed. And the best way to establish a church is boots on the ground. It's Jesus came in the flesh and you sit with people. So that is why we send missionaries. Because the most effective way is presence. You can yell across the... You can send your neighbor emails, repent and come to Jesus, repent and come to Jesus. You can mail them letters, repent and come to Jesus, repent and come to Jesus. But the only way people will come to Christ is if they sit with you and they see you. You are Christ to them. They watch Christ's transformation. We have to be together. So we send missionaries. And that's why we're talking about giving and going. And I want you to know we're going to give. Second thing is I challenge you to pray. Nothing happens without prayer. In fact, I'm going to go back to Amy. One second here. I already explained I'm one of the founding members of Fathers of Females. So with all my little girls, I used to glue things back together all the time. You know, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Super glue on Barbies or this or that. I mean, all the time I was gluing stuff back together. They'd break stuff. But some stuff you can't fix. So in Russia, we used to get them this china. You know, I had to find something with girls that they'd love. So there's this fine china, Lomonosov china. It's the Tsar's and Tsarina's china. It's beautiful porcelain. But if you drop that on a tile floor, it crushes into a million pieces. And I can't glue that back together. I mean, you cannot glue that. If it's big pieces, three pieces, I can glue it. And trust me, I've glued plenty of things. But you can't glue something that's so shattered that it's like dust. Amy, when she came into our home, was just a pile of dust, so shattered and broken. And I realized, in fact, my definition of Pentecostal is very simple. Unless the Holy Spirit shows up, nothing happens. That's it. That's how I believe. It's not, I know we talk about gifts and signs and this, but all it is we believe the Holy Spirit can transform lives because I can't put that life together. My abilities to heal Amy or Estera or Natalia ended at the door because I can't counsel anybody and I can't, there's nothing I can do. What can I advise? But the Holy Spirit can. And go back to Genesis, when mankind was made, God swept up the dirt into a pile, breathed into it, and there was life. That is what it's about. So when I say pray, I am not just using a trite word. We need you to pray. We need you to pray right now. In fact, I think some of the things that are happening in the Muslim world is because we've had decades of a united effort to pray for the Muslim world. The areas right now that I'm going to challenge people to start praying for are the Buddhist world and the Hindu world. Those are still the most resistant. How can we get breakthroughs in these areas? But whatever the Lord puts on your heart, pray. Pray for missionaries. Pray for breakthroughs because nothing happens without prayer. So pray. And then the last thing I always talk about is go. I'm going to come back to the finances in a minute. But I want to say go. We are praying that God continues to call people into missions. And I pray that out of this church, there's somebody who's going to be called into missions. And maybe you know, and you're giving excuses all the time. I'm too old. I'm too young. I can't go. But there is no age limit. I've had people that are 50 or 60 join us in missions. We've had people that are 20 that have joined us in missions. I had somebody that joined us in missions in Moldova and Russia that she knew God had called her when she was 13 years old. I still have the letter. And Renee is a dear friend. She joined us and worked alongside us. But when she was 13, sitting in a church, God spoke to her and she stayed in contact with us for years. Finished high school, finished college, then joined us on the field. And God is still using her. So I don't know when. You know, one of these snotty-nosed kids that's downstairs could be one of your future missionaries, okay? So love them. But if God is speaking to you, say yes. Say yes and go. We need, there is the number one prayer request from every missionary. It's not more money. It's, Lord, send workers. We're here. There's so much need, and we don't have the capacity to do it all. So I'm praying out of here that God calls somebody. I'm going to go back to the first one, faith promise now. This is a financial gift. So this is a commitment to say, I want to give something. I want to give as a goal. I would love, and I know your pastor, and I've talked to leaders, to have 100% participation. My girls were little and they said, can we give something? So they started giving $1 a month or $1 a week. So if you have never given to missions, put something out there. Put $5 a week and say, I'm going to start somewhere giving toward missions. And this is my promise. It's my faith commitment. It's only between you and the Lord. And I'll explain why we do this. And when you turn these in, it helps the church have an understanding of their faith as a group. So all of us have our little piece of faith. Here's my faith. I want to give 50 a month. I want to give 100 a month. I want to give 500 a month. I don't know what it's going to be. But to let the Lord stretch you and say, I want to give. I want to do something. Because it has an impact. This card right here, if I could, I'd put a face of Amy on the back. Because that's why it's about. It's not about a number here. It's about Amy. Your church has supported us. You have some way. In heaven, that day comes when you're standing there, you're going to meet up with Amy and she's going to shake your hand and say, thanks for giving, because we will all know at some point what our investment has been. And there's a person that is transformed. It's never about a one or a hundred or a thousand. It doesn't make any difference about the number of zeros. It's about the person in the back. In fact, I'll give you those who are a little tech savvy. Don't do it in the middle of the service, please. But if you take your phone out and scan that little QR code, you'll see a little impact of a missionary on a life that is there. So I want you to pray about this, and I want every person to think, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's why we do this in a tangible way. Why you fill this out, why you hand it in, why you turn it on, why the missions committee does this. Because collectively they can say, this person has this much faith, now we understand if I got a 1, I got a 10, I got a 100, I got a 1,000, I put these together, collectively our faith adds up to X amount, 5,000 per month, and whatever it's going to be, I'm just throwing a number out there, but it's all of our little parts. I was in Equatorial Guinea. Equatorial Guinea is this little, it's the only Spanish-speaking country in Africa. It's interesting. It's a little island. And a mainland, very corrupt. I did spend an hour in a police station there. That was the nearest I got to being in prison for taking photos. Okay, so that was one of my joys there. It was 100 degrees and 100% humidity, it felt. But it was hot. But I was in a village that they love people. They're trying to preach. The church loves, they're trying to plant churches. It's a young church. There was no churches 30 years ago. And one missionary came in there, started the movement. And there is a network of churches right now that continues to grow. But I was in the village, and there was a church. And the pastor said, yeah, this is where we're going to build our new building, but that's our old church building. Let me tell you the story of how it happened. They needed the land. They didn't have enough space. So they had this old building here. It was too small. The church had grown. So they needed to move the building over to another site. So they got this crazy idea. You know, this is rustic stuff. But they got trees, logs, boards, whatever they could find, and they built a frame inside the church building with handles, inside and out. Enough, they were going to physically move the building. Okay, I just want you to imagine this building right here physically moved, roof and everything. They built handrails in this thing, and they did the whole thing because they needed to move it off-site so they could build the church where it stood, but they couldn't give up their building. They spent weeks on this, got it all done. They blew the horn. This is, they had talked through the village. They blew the horn. Everybody in the village came running. Muslims, Christians, atheists, pagans, they all came running. It was a party. All these guys got inside, little kids, inside, outside. I've watched a little video. It's amazing. They go, 1, 2, 3. They lift up the building with 400 people inside and outside, walk it over to the empty lot over there, set it down. They're all high-fiving. The Muslims are high-fiving. This is all, because they just thought, this is awesome. We have moved the building off, and now they're building another church. I share that illustration because this right here is us all grabbing hold of a hand, one of those little handles. And we say, man, my handle's going to be $1 a week. My handle's going to be $5 a week. My handle's 50, 100, 200, 300, 400, whatever the Lord enables you. God always says, what have I put in your hand? I had someone in our church service years ago. We got done, and we were doing a sharing on mission services about putting Bibles and literature in somebody's hand. And the guy shared a story about a girl that just the night before in a reservation town in Montana and had given, walked up to him afterwards and gave him $3.73 or something like that, just a little bit. He said, this is all I have, but could you use it to buy Bibles? Well, the service got done, and there was a man that walked up to the preacher afterwards and just kind of pulled him aside, and he said, can you just add up how many Bibles you have here? And he wrote a check that night for $40,000. Plus change. to put finish up the whole entire project. And as he handed that check of $40,000 over, he said, this is not nearly as much as that girl gave the other night. So that's why I go back to it again. You might write $40,000 and it's less than somebody who writes $3.73. All God asks of you is use the resources I've given you. Give up a Starbucks a week. Do whatever it takes. Give something and start. Because when you do this and fill this out, the church and pastor and leaders and the missions committee, they look at it together and say, all right, we've got 100 people ready to grab a hold of this building, and we are going to move and plant the church in Mozambique, and we're going to plant it in Germany, and we're going to plant it in Moldova, and we're going to plant it in Argentina, and we are going to see the church established in all these areas. This is our faith. And it's just a stretch to say, God, use me. So I want to pray that the Lord makes you a little uncomfortable. I've always said God cares more about our growth than our comfort. But we love comfort. We go home, watch the football game in the afternoon, sit in our, what is that chair called? The Lazy Boy, right? We get in the, I know it's a brand name, but we all call them Lazy Boys. Because when you're in there, you are lazy. And I don't want to get out. And then the Lord blessed all of us men, and we don't even have to get up to change the channel. Now we have remotes, you know, and a voice command. I mean, we can just inert. We can, in fact, now you can just order your meal in, Uber Eats, okay? I don't even have to move my chair, you know. Just open the door, let it in. But God says to us, don't get comfortable in your faith. Trust me. I've got a journey I'm inviting you on. Would you follow me? And the Lord wants to use you to see the church established in Kyrgyzstan, in China, in Iran. And he uses your prayers, he uses your finances, and he will use the people that God calls out of this room. Let me pray for you right now. Jesus, in this room right now, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to hearts. Stir each person here. Lord, I pray that you stir them from their comfort zone. Lord, if they are safe and they say, oh yeah, I've always given $10, I've always given $100, maybe you're stretching them to give a little bit more. Maybe they've never given anything, and you're going to say, start today. But Lord, I just pray right now that we may see 100% participation, no matter what, no matter how little it is, no matter how large it is. Lord, I'm praying that you speak to each person here so that we have 100% participation in this. That every person, every family will say, we are committed together for this amount. And Lord, I just pray that you help them. Help them make a decision financially, because it sets the tone and the future and the corporate church vision and faith for this coming year. And Lord, provide. Lord, provide supernaturally. If somebody's taking a step of faith and they don't even know, but they know you are calling them, Lord, provide finances. Lord, you do that over and over again. You provide jobs, you provide resources, you provide ways. And so, Lord, this is a step of trust just between me and you. Lord, I want to trust you. And so, Lord, use this as a growth for each of us, each person here, that we'll just be stretched in a little way to trust you. Lord, I pray that you put a burden for this world upon each person here. Lord, I pray they may just love this world, that they may love the people from this world that move in next door, that go to the college, that work next door, that they will just open up their homes and their hearts to the people that are different, and they'll be friends to those that are far from you, and you may use this church to bless their community, their Jerusalem. Lord, I pray they may just reach their Jerusalem. Bring people into these walls that need to hear about Jesus. They need to have their brokenness restored, that your breath poured onto that broken pile of dirt and shards of glass, that you can breathe into it and bring life back to it. And Lord, I pray also that you may speak to people here if you are nudging them to go. Perhaps it's on that trip this year as a first step that they're going to go on a missions trip. Maybe, God, you're calling them for a year or 2 years. Maybe you're calling them for the rest of their life. Lord, I don't know, but if somebody is sensing God's calling here, Lord, I pray that it may today may just be one of those tipping points where they say yes. And so, Lord, make us uncomfortable, but give each person here courage. Courage to step out the door, to not play it safe into their little hobbit hole, but they'll step out the door to go on the adventure of following you. Give us courage today to say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.